Welcome to the Classic City Church podcast. For up-to-date information and ways to get involved, please visit us at classiccity.org.
Church was 3 weeks old, and they just left town. They left them up to to make it. And they went to a place called Berea. And then after that, a few months later, they went to a place called Athens. Hallelujah. Went to Athens, not Georgia, but Athens, Greece. And so what happened when Paul was in Athens, he began to really get concerned about how those guys in Thessalonica were doing. And so he sent Timothy, because Timothy was less conspicuous than Paul. And Timothy went back there and met with the church people and the church leaders and found out how they were doing. And he came back to Paul and said, "Paul, you won't believe it. These guys are killing it. They are just, they're sharing their faith. They're sharing the gospel everywhere. They're living it out. They're excited. They have joy. And even though there's a lot of persecution and challenges and troubles going on, they are prevailing in their faith." So Paul writes this letter to them. And he is, in this letter, he is just telling them how much he is excited about what's going on in their life for the first three chapters. And then what happens in the last two chapters, chapters 4 and chapter 5, he kind of switches emphasis and he begins to address questions or concerns either they had or he had. And this is how it does. Now, that's interesting. The transition between these two sections is a prayer that's at the end of chapter 3. And in that prayer, Paul is praying for them to know that they are holy and they are blameless. And he uses a word in some translations called the word sanctified, that you would be sanctified. And then a couple sentences later in chapter 4, he talks about in chapter 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you be, again, this word, sanctified. And then as he goes through these different issues that he brings up in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he closes this letter by again talking about being sanctified. In verse 23, he says this, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." And then he tells you what he means by that. He says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day of Christ." So he is praying for them that this thing called sanctification will happen to them. They'll experience sanctification in greater and greater degrees and greater levels. Now, what does that word mean? That's a Bible word. That's a religious word. What does the word sanctification mean? Well, it simply means this. It means to set something apart for God's use. Set something apart. Consecrate it. That meant that this thing has gone through a is God's to use and God's to have and to own. There, in the Old Testament, they had different holidays that were sanctified. You'd stop what you're doing and you would worship. There was a day of the week that was understood to be sanctified. It was the Sabbath. That meant you stopped working. You stopped doing your normal things and you focused on God. There was, in the Old Testament, a part of your income. 10% was understood to be, we call it a tithe, was understood to be sanctified. It was dedicated to God and to his purposes. And so throughout the Old Testament, they would do two ceremonies that were really critical in their worship. One was someone would come to them that was unclean. And they would go through this process of having been unclean to becoming clean. So part of worship and part of what was involved in worship was taking people and vessels that were unclean and making them clean. But the other part of it, and what that meant basically, is someone who had become clean was now presentable to God. They could come before God. They could fellowship with God. They could have a relationship with him. They could pray to him. They could enjoy him. But they had to go through this process first. Now, the second part of it was to become sanctified. And the idea of that, it's not juxtaposed as clean to unclean, but what sanctified is juxtaposed to is being common. So it was taking something that was common and saying, this is going to be used for God. This is going to be used for his special purposes. And what Paul is talking about in this passage is that he's praying for these people that their lives, everything about them, will not be common, but it'll be sacred. The God will take the parts of their life that they are involved in, everything they have, everything they are, the things they do, and he will make those common things sacred and special in a place. place where he uses them in a wonderful and a powerful and a great, great way. And so what Paul does in this passage is he's closing out. He's going to basically go through and he's going to mention about four or five different topics. And we're just going to go scan through those. And then he closes with talking about sanctification. So let's look at this real quick, if you will. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. And Paul says in verse 12, "Now we ask brothers and sisters to acknowledge those who work hard for you, care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Now what he's saying here is that he's talking about their attitudes about leadership. And he's telling you, here's what a leader ought to be doing. A leader ought to be working hard. A leader ought to care about the people he's leading. And then the third thing he talks about is those who admonish you. And the word admonish means basically to speak the word, particularly about truth and about behavior. Those who do that. And the idea behind admonish is not just to speak the truth, but there's an element of warning. There's an element of bringing the seriousness of God's word and God's truth to people's lives. See, here's something that happens in your life and my life. Doing what God wants us to do is not always urgent. There's a book written by a guy named Stephen Covey years ago called Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. And he did this grid. And he talked about there's four kind of activities we have in our life. There's four quadrants. And he divided them up. We have things that are important, things that are unimportant. We have things that are urgent, and we do things that are not urgent. And he said the one reason that people struggle so much is that we spend a lot of our life on things that are either important and urgent or not important or not urgent. He says, what we tend to neglect in our lives are things that are very important, but they aren't urgent. There's a lot of things in our lives that are very important, they're not urgent. When Jesus talked about spiritual things in our spiritual lives, he described them often as those kind of things. And the discovering of how important they are usually happens when it's too late. And so here's what Paul is saying here, is it's very important that we stress how important and how urgent these spiritual truths are. And he just talks about honoring leadership. And I want to encourage you guys, you know, honor leaders in your life. There are people in your life that are just important. You know, I know there's many college ministers in our church here. They are absolutely, what they're doing is priceless. Absolutely priceless. It is hard work. It is thankless work. You're not in front of a big thing. You don't get rewarded like a lot of things. Absolutely honor those people. Honor. I look at our students that are with Young Life. I remember when my boys were in high school, and I would see our Young Life students would be down in the crowd cheering with the high school kids, and I thought, I couldn't do that if I had to. And I was just so impressed with them because they would go down there and do that. And honor leaders. Honor school teachers. School teachers are just fantastic, aren't they? People involved in education. My dear 8th grade science teacher, Ernest Hardaway, made such an impact. Every time I go out with him, people come up to him and say, "Mr. Hardaway," and they just fall over because he made a difference. And we want to honor people that make a difference. And this is what he's talking about here. Next thing he goes on here, we begin in verse 14. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." Here he's talking about how to help people move spiritually. And he's saying, look, in your dealings with people in their spiritual lives, first thing, be patient with everybody. The word patient means have a long fuse. Don't give up on people. Don't give up quickly or easily. Have a long fuse. But he says, well, look, if somebody is idle, what does he say to do there? Warn them. Somebody's idle, you got to warn them. If somebody is just not doing what they're supposed to be doing, somebody's out of place, somebody's just messing around, they're not making it happen with their life, he's saying, warn them. Warn them. There's a phrase we use sometimes in sports, literally, that we literally call come to Jesus. You ever heard that? They have a come to Jesus moment. Some people need a come to Jesus moment, don't they? I've needed a come to Jesus moment at times in my life. Anybody else here? Where you just have a, hey, God, this is wrong. You need to straighten up. And you just have a come to Jesus moment. But then he goes on. He says, you know what? There's some people that are feeble. They're weak. And he says, you know, they need to be encouraged. There's some people who can do it, but they are beaten down mentally. Their mindset is wrong. They're emotionally tainted. They've been overcome. And he's saying, you know what, for those people, he says, encourage them. The word literally means pour courage into them. Pour courage into them. People that are just, they're down, they're defeated, they're guilty, they keep messing up in the right, you know, in the wrong way. He says, you know, pour courage into them. What a powerful thing to do. You ever had anybody pour courage into you? When you were down, when you were feeble, when you just were mentally off, emotionally off, something was longer, took longer, it was more difficult than you thought. Pour courage into them. And the last one he says there is help the weak. So there's some people that just literally are not going to make it without outside help. It's important to be willing to help them. If they really need outside help, if some people just need a kick in the tail, some people need courage poured into them, but some people really need your help. And be really willing to give what needs to be given in those moments. And he goes on here, and in verse 16 he says this, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. He talks about what God's will is. How many people here are wondering what God's will for your life is? Anybody here besides me ever think about what's next, what's God's will? What does he want to do? I know a lot of you that are in college are thinking about what's God's will when you graduate, what's your career going to be. A lot of our single people are probably thinking, who am I going to marry and where am I going to live? And you have all these, what is God's will for my life? It's something we always wrestle with a lot. What is God's will? What's next? What am I supposed to do next? And what Paul does here, it's really interesting. He takes God's will that we always think of as being a job, a location, a partner, whatever, a career. And he takes that and he says, I want you to think about God's will in a little bit different way. I don't want you to think of it as a location or a place necessarily as much as I want you to think of it as an attitude toward life. This is an attitude of life. This is how you approach life every day, every minute. And whatever God wants to do in your life, it'll be accomplished. And here's what he says that is. Number one is rejoice always. Rejoice always. Attack life, attack whatever you're facing with joy, with belief, with an expectation that things are going to work out. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. The second thing he says is pray constantly. Now, what I think he means by this is have a regular prayer life. Be somebody who is a praying person. Be somebody who lives their life in prayer, who fellowship with God and intimacy with God, and God's voice to your life is not something that's foreign, but something that you're accustomed to and something you've acclimated yourself to. Pray continually. Have a life of prayer. Have a regular prayer routine that you go to and you stick to and you keep on. And the last thing is give thanks in everything. Always be thankful. Always be thankful. You know what's going to happen to every one of you if you're a believer in Christ when you die? You're going to do what? Oh, gosh, y'all are really excited about it this morning. I tell you. What do you think's going to happen? Maybe I should ask that question again. What do you think we're going to do? We're going to go to heaven. I mean, literally, we are going to experience, and actually, heaven's going to come to earth, and we're going to be a part of it. That's what the Bible teaches. And this book is actually teaching this. What an exciting thing. I can be thankful for that. You know, and if I am miserable and things are going wrong, you know where I'm miserable? I'm miserable in a freaking America, right? I mean, what a great place to be miserable. It really is. I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. thankful for. Every one of us is privileged in some way. But just to be a believer in Jesus, just to know him, to follow him, to have him in our life is absolutely priceless. And he's saying, listen, approach life with joy. Approach life with a consistent prayer life. And approach life with gratitude. Attack it. Don't let it attack you. That's God's will. That's God's will. Then he goes on here and he continues in verse 19. He says this, don't quench the spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. But test them. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Now, what he's talking about there is an aspect of Christianity that is sometimes neglected in a lot of circles. And there are aspects of Christianity that people would label and call more charismatic. They're more prophetic. They more deal with the supernatural. If you read the book of Acts, there were several times, it didn't happen every other day, but there were several times where these guys would have special experiences with God. They would have dreams. They would encounter something. They would see a miracle happen. Something marvelous and remarkable would happen in their life that was supernatural. They understood, man, this is just God breaking through in a very profound way. And that is a part of Christianity. Now, in Christianity today, and I've seen this happen for literally over 40 years of being a Christian, there's always groups that take this sort of these sort of dynamics, and it's all they want to do. They have these prophetic movements, prophetic churches, prophetic, and it always ends up a disaster. And it's very unhealthy. And I could name names. I could show you things. It's just beyond. It always works that way. If you're getting coaxed into something like that, I encourage you, be careful. If you want to talk to me, talk to me. But it just, it doesn't work out. It's always unhealthy. But there's a reaction to that to say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do that gets a little fuzzy. Anything that gets a little supernatural, anything that gets a little, and that's not healthy either. You know, in my life, I started this church because of a really special encounter I had with God. I didn't want to do it. I don't have these every day, but it was a very special thing. I remember during COVID and coming out of it, it was just so devastating on our church body. I remember having a dream, and I've shared it with our elders and our staff. Share it with everybody, where God really in a very powerful way spoke to me and encouraged me as we were fighting through a lot of battles and a lot of struggles. And there are times in your life where God will speak to you in a way that's powerful. He may speak to you through somebody who has what they'll call a prophetic word. There may be somebody, God puts something on their heart, a Bible verse on their heart, and it just clicks. It directs. You know it's from him. That's a very important part of Christianity. And so Paul's talking about these dynamics of Christianity. And he's saying, don't misuse them. Don't get weird with it. But then don't despise it. Don't let some flaky expression of this keep you from experiencing what's really good and what's really ideal. Because it's very important in your spiritual life. I know a guy in our church, one of my most favorite stories, who had a real powerful dream where God spoke to him about something he and his wife were praying to do. And they acted on it, and it's been a very powerful experience. And he was at a Bible study with a friend telling him about it years later. And the friend literally looked at him and said, well, I hope you didn't do this just because of a dream you had. Just despising these things. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be flaky and hokey, yet we don't want to be, you know, cold to God's moving and God's spirit touching people. And this is what Paul's saying. And the last thing here that he gets into, and he closes by saying this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He goes through, he talks about greeting one another. And then in verse 28, he says something really powerful, I think. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. what he's done here is he's talked for, you know, several paragraphs through this letter about how to be sanctified, about how to live distinct, about how to be different. He's talked about sexuality. He's talked about work. He's talked about money. He's talked about, you know, attitudes about death and what the second coming. He's talked about these different issues that we just went over. And he's summarizing it up and he's saying, look, here's the real point. God wants your whole life to be sanctified, your whole life to be sacred. He wants to use your work. He wants to use your money. He wants to use your time. He wants to use your interest in bike riding or sports or whatever. He wants to take the common things that are in our life and make them sacred. And then he says this. He tells you how it happens. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. And what it literally says in the Greek is stay mindful of grace. Stay mindful of grace. How do we live a life like that? How do we live a life where where my life is really about Him? Not just parts of it, not just, you know, my religious parts, but how can I live a life where what I am, who I am, what I do, what I think, where I live is all about Him, wholly, entirely. He owns me. He's got me. How can we live like that? How can we demonstrate His greatness and His worthiness with a life like that? And He tells you in the last verse how to do it. Be mindful of grace. He's saying, don't forget grace. Understand grace. Chew on grace. You ever been mindful of something? Let me tell you what being mindful is in a bad way. It's to worry. You ever worry? What happens when you worry? You have something you're unsure about, and you think about it, and you play all these implications in your head, and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just overwhelms you. Do the same thing with grace. Get it in your head. Think about it. Ponder it. Let it grow, grow, grow. And just its implications are just so powerful. Be mindful of grace. Have you ever seen something you could never not see again? You've seen something and you couldn't unsee it. Just say it like that. When I was a little boy, my mom ordered me some children's magazines called Highlights. Oh, do y'all know the Highlights? I know you know the Highlights, but I mean, I didn't know. We know Highlight. It was like a Highlight magazine. It was like a learning tool for kids. And they would have, you know, all these things you would learn, you know, about all this stuff. Of course, I always liked the games. There was always a game page. And there was always this game. It was the coolest game. Where is, can you see the hidden picture? Y'all remember that? Oh, you young people, what you missed. Not having Highlights. But you would look, and what would happen? There'd be this picture, and there'd be all this stuff going on, and you would look for the hidden picture. You would look for it, and you'd look for it, and you just keep looking, and then suddenly, you know what would happen? That picture would just arise. You would see it. You'd see the hidden picture, and once you saw it, you couldn't unsee it. And this is what Paul is saying. I want grace to be like this in your life. I remember when I became a Christian, I was an eighth grader at Clark Middle School. And I was learning my faith, and I remember being the next year at Clark Central High School. I'll never forget this. I was in the bleachers during lunch with my friends. We were eating, you know, whatever around. I was kind of sitting there thinking, and I just had a Bible study the night before, and I was learning about grace, and I remember thinking, this is incredible. This is amazing. I can be certain. I can be sure because He did it all for me, and it just overwhelmed me, and I tell you, I could not see it after that. And this is what it means to be sanctified. It is not trying harder. It's not being better. It is getting comfortable with the fact that you are unconditionally forgiven, that your sins are unconditionally washed away by the blood of Jesus, that He does it all, that you contribute nothing to it, that He literally has done this. He has literally taken away your sins. He has given you a priceless, eternal salvation as a gift, unconditionally. And it is just getting comfortable with it, getting used to it, believing in that. And as you and I believe in it, and as it just takes hold of us, as we grasp grace, what will happen is grace will grasp us. And it'll change the way you live. It'll change what you believe about what's important. It'll change what you believe about why you're actually here. And this is what Paul's saying. Man, I want you to be sanctified. This young church that is doing so well, I want your whole body, your whole life. I want you to be all in all the way. And the way to do it, guys, is not trying harder, not being better, not making a list of... It is this: be mindful of grace. Get comfortable with the fact that you've been unconditionally forgiven. You are unconditionally accepted by what Christ did and nothing you did on your own. You know, we think of our walk with God as, and you can think of it in three different ways. You know, some of us can think of it as a walk. I'm getting from here to there. And in a walk, who does all the work? The walker, right? The person on the journey. I do all the work. It's work. It's work. I walk. I get there. Another way to think of it, and probably where a lot of us think of it this way, is as a bike ride. What happens on the journey you take on a bike? It's what? Who's working? You're working, but you know what else helps? The vehicle. Vehicle does a lot of work. Vehicle makes it a lot easy. You know, and that's kind of how we think of Jesus. We think of, hey, you know, his life is this, but you know what? He makes it easier. He makes it better. I can do better than just walking with him. But that's not grace either. Grace isn't about your walk. It's not about a bike ride. Grace is a car ride. In a car ride, the vehicle does all the work. You contribute nothing to it. You don't do anything. The vehicle does all the work. And this is what grace is. And it is when you and I are mindful of it, when you and I are comfortable with it, when you and I are completely accepting of the fact that God accepts us, that God loves us, that God wants us, He desires us, completely and based entirely on Jesus' death on the cross, then here's what will happen. Your life will get cleaner. Your life will get better. Your life will get more and more in line with Him. See, religion tells us this. If you comply, you'll get grace. If you do good, hey, there's grace. What Christianity says is this. You get grace. You understand grace. You know what will happen? You'll comply. It's what is literally amazing about grace. And I want to speak to two people as we close up today. I want to speak to you guys that are Christians and you're believers. And I've been this guy. I know what it's like. And you are living out your Christian life like it's a bike ride. And I got to get on this bike and it's me and God together. And get off that. You're just trying to get better. No, no, no. Christianity is not about getting better. It's about getting more dependent on what He did on the cross. It's not about better. It's about dependence. Salvation begins with dependence, and it gets furthered by dependence. But it's a time to get off and get in the car ride. Accept that you are unconditionally accepted by God because of what His Son did on the cross. Get comfortable with it. Believe in it. Live like it. hit the ears of a human being. It's revolutionized this world. The gospel of grace. That God himself came here 2,000 years ago. He paid the price we should have had to pay. He bore the penalty we should have bore in our place. Suffered and died. Bridged God and man together. And provided for you a salvation that is absolutely free and unconditional, but will absolutely change your life in a remarkable way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. It is really amazing that people as sinful and as defiled as me and us here, with all our stains and all our spots, all our shame, can be unconditionally accepted by you, can be wanted by you, desired by you, because of that precious blood of your Son that was shed. God, the Holy Spirit, I pray you'd make this message real.